Now we're turning to our New Testament reading in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. A right or wrong request. What would you ask for from the Lord? And that's what I'd like you to consider briefly this evening. But first of all, if I can draw your attention to Mark 10 and verses 32 to 34, and then verses 35 to 40. And as we do that, consider whether this is a chronological or sequence or sequential. In other words, the two events, did they happen immediately in time, the one behind the other? There's a possibility. In verse 32, they were in the way going up to Jerusalem and Jesus went before them and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Well, they knew that Jerusalem was particularly hostile. The Lord is going to soon enter it for the last time. The cross is very close now. So this is his journey into Jerusalem. He knows what's before him. They're amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Well, here clearly the Lord discloses what's before him, what he must endure to redeem them and to redeem any sinner. He speaks it in the clearest possible terms. You would think they should never have had to question the crucifixion and his treatment, for he spoke it, but days before it became his experience. But I don't want to go into that so much this evening, or at least not fully, but to note what follows it from verses 35 to 40. Again, did this happen immediately after the Lord has said these words? For look what happens. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come on to him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Is it possible that James and John came to the Lord immediately after he has told them of his sufferings and spoken to them of his anguish and his treatment and what he must endure, and they then come and say, we have a request? Can we sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory? It would be quite something to think that's what they did, though it is possible. But perhaps what's more probable is that the Holy Spirit has placed these passages one behind the other. And it's to show the vast contrast between what was upon the Lord's heart and what he was going to do for so many others. His sacrifice, his love was going out, all that he would give and what he would do. And he would entirely, as it were, deny himself and give up himself to the treatment, to the sufferings and the anguish of the cross for others, that they might be blessed. Selflessly, self-sacrificing, giving himself. And here are two of the disciples, two brothers, and they aspire to something, and it's glory. It's at least a measure of influence and power and status. And let's not be too hard on them alone, for in measure it must have been in the hearts of all of them. If you look down to verse 41, it says, when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Why? Because in measure, they felt too that was something they might have. No, they don't deserve it. How dare they ask to have such an elevated position and place in the kingdom? Are they so worthy? Is that an expression, at least of a measure of pride? When we often put somebody down, it's really an attempt or a talking of ourselves up. And it's undoubtedly something that was seriously wrong. And the Lord responded to this. For he tells them that greatness, is that what you aspire to, James and John, and indeed the rest of you? You want to be great? You want to be considered great and recognized and have power or influence and authority? Well, says the Lord, look, verse 42, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They lord it over them, we often say, an expression still used today, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But greatness in the kingdom of Christ for man doesn't come that way. It's not about that. No, verse 43, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the way to greatness in Christ's kingdom. Service, humility, the very opposite to lording it over people, is to be their minister and to minister to them. But again, I want just to use this by way of an introduction and to ask, having considered just briefly what it was that James and John asked for, what would you request? What do you aspire to? Here, as it were, is the Lord before you. What request would you make to him? What would you ask him for? Well, there are certainly things we do need to ask him for. And let me begin at the outset and say, you must ask. There are things you are in desperate need of, and the only way to have them and obtain them is to ask Him. Only those who ask receive. Ask and ye shall receive. Only those who go, as it were, and knock at the door shall have the door opened unto them. Only those that earnestly seek will find. So I hope you know you must be active. For if the Lord's at work in his soul, that's what happens. We become active. We become interested. We become concerned. We become aware of our need, and we become aware there's only one who can meet the need, and that's Christ himself. We must make requests, but I hope it would be the right request. And that's the whole point here. Notice how James and John put this to the Lord and what they were actually asking for. They say unto him, verse 35, James and John, sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now, there are many of you here that are parents. And I'm sure a child come up to you perhaps more, on more than one occasion in their life, and they said, Mum, Dad, will you do something for me? Now, it would have been nice of you, from their point of view, if you'd said, absolutely. Of course I will. But you probably didn't do that, did you? Well, you wouldn't have been terribly bright if you had have. They were asking you, in effect, as James and John did with the Lord, a blank check. We would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now, what did they expect the Lord to say to that? Yes, James. Yes, John. Just ask. Well, that's childish. That shows a great measure of immaturity. A child might do that. They're wanting to sneak behind your defences. Tell me you'll do it before you find out what it is. And that shows they know there might be something doubtful about this. I'm going to ask you for £10. I'm going to ask you, can I go to this particular place? Say yes. And it seems that's what they wanted the Lord to do. Yes. Whatever it is. Write the blank check. We will fill it in. So it was rather immature. It was presumptuous of them as well in the way that they requested and asked. As if they, in their presumption, would know exactly it was the right thing for them. Because that's definitely a presumption on their part that it would be a good thing, that it was a right thing, that it was be what, that it would be wise and a good thing. Let one of us sit at your right hand and one at your left hand in the glory. Immature, presumptuous, and again, actually, a rather preposterous thing, as if the Lord would have agreed without listening to them. Well, he did know, I suspect, what they were going to ask for, but he will hear it from them. What is it you want? Now, this is the way a lot of folk attempt to deal with God, to deal with Christ. They want something. What do you request? What would you ask for? Well, many, of course, and I've said this is the way many do behave, and what many, or the approach many do have, and that's true. But of course, many don't ask him for anything. They don't think they have any need. They're convinced it's all irrelevant. You would receive nothing at any rate, even if he's there, even if there's a God, even if Jesus Christ is that Lord that the Bible declares and the Christians preach. No, well, even if he's there, he's irrelevant. I'm irrelevant to him. He's irrelevant to me. It just doesn't cross my mind to ask him now for anything. That would be a terrible tragedy if that is now a fixed attitude of your heart. For that means you will never receive anything. And you have great needs. And I'll touch on some of them in a moment. And you desperately need the Lord to give you these great needs. Oh, if you have any hope for eternity and any hope for happiness or a quality of life at its minimum, then you must seek the Lord. You must come to him. What would you request? What would you seek? Perhaps something admirable. For here's what many do. They do go before the Lord and they have requests. They come, as it were, and they say, Lord, would you do this for me? What might that be? Well, it's admirable. It's actually not for me directly. It is help for somebody else. Help for others. We pray for others. Here is this person. I've heard of their dire straits and their awful predicament. And I'm going to pray. And they'll be moved to pray. And they'll pray to the Lord for help. They might pray for health. They might pray for someone's peace. Indeed, they may pray then personally for health for themselves, again for peace, some comfort, satisfaction, perhaps education, perhaps a job. Multitudes of things that people do pray for and do approach the Lord and request of him. These things. But is it ever a spiritual desire? You see, the requests that so often are made, if there's prayer at all, are for the things that are not our greatest needs. Children haven't a developed sense of need, but they've got many requests, constantly making requests, and for things that are extremely important to them, but they're not their greatest needs. That's why you need a parent to take care of their greatest needs, who supplies the things they'll never ask for. You don't get children running up to mum in the supermarket and saying, "Don't forget my toothpaste. But it'll be, can I have the chocolate buttons?" No, they're not thinking of health and hygiene. That's not important. Parents need to be constantly looking after them. Mum, when's my next health check? No, when's the next playtime? When's the next little program on the telly that you let me watch? When's it playtime? Where's the toys? Where's the little bright things and the things that make nice noises and that entertain me and they feel happy with and contented with and are amused by? Well, in the things of the Spirit, these are the sorts of things that men consider and look at and they're important. And we're not saying they're not important at all. Necessities of life and things like health and a job and an education and so forth. But are they the most important things? James and John, come, can we sit in the glory, in the kingdom, at your right hand, at your left hand? Wholly inappropriate request. And the Lord lets them know that it's so. He shows them the way to exaltation. He speaks of his own path indeed. He asks them these questions. Look, verse 38, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? Even for our dear Savior, even for the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God as man, the way to exaltation and to his throne was via the cross. No crown without the cross is often said of Christ, and that's true. This is why Satan came to tempt him and said, I'll give you all the glory, all the kingdoms of the world. They weren't his to give, but let's assume they were his. Here's the temptation. Don't suffer. Don't go the route of the cross. Take the crown. Just bow down and worship me. Now the way for exaltation as the Redeemer was via the cross. He had to suffer. He asked them, can you drink of the cup that I drink of? And with the baptism that I am baptized withal, can you share in these experiences, these sufferings? To drink was to identify, was to embrace, was to imbibe and take upon you these experiences. Can you suffer? Can you share in any measure in these things? They said yes. We're your followers. And Christ acknowledges that in measure they must suffer. Yes, to be a follower of Christ means rejection, means reproach, means to have the world as your enemy for as long as you live in it, means to be ignored often, to be rejected, to miss out on many things, all more than adequately compensated for by Christ, even in this life, but nonetheless, measures of suffering. Can you do this? Yes. Yes, says Christ, that's so. Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. That was reserved for the Father. Indeed, was it reserved for anyone? Christ, in the way that he answers, isn't telling them there are two other thrones. His central, and there are two that will actually sit at his right hand and his left. Do you believe that? Do you think that's possible? Christ isn't saying so, because it's not mine to give, even if it was so. That's my perspective on it. I think I can show you else from elsewhere that it's an accurate one. But think, Christ on his throne, and two others. Who? Paul, Abraham, Moses and Paul. Any created person, any angel, on two other thrones. Mary? I suspect not. But his chief design is to lead them and teach them the way of exaltation, the way of greatness in his kingdom. Is the way of service, humility, the opposite to the world, who lord it over, who have authority over, who exult in their powers and their authority over others. That won't be so, says Christ. But back to the essence of the little gospel challenge. What would you ask for? Again, perhaps many things, but would it be the right thing? And I want just to conclude with this then. Would you ask for anything spiritual? What should you ask? Put the question again, what would you ask for? Not what do you know you should ask for. That's not do the Sunday school children thing. They know the answers. They know what they should say. And we sometimes try to get underneath and say, now is that what you really believe? Is that what you really do? Is that what you really appreciate? They know the right answer. And I suspect you know the right answer. And when I say to you, what should you ask for? If you were like, as it were, had the opportunity James and John had and were able to approach the Lord, what a wonderful thing that indeed was to be able to do that and to come to him and say, Lord, we have a request. What should they have asked him for? Well, it would all be dependent on your need. What's your greatest need? That's what you want to be asking for, isn't it? That's what you want to be asking to have fixed, repaired, restored, given. It's in the realization of your deepest and greatest need. And man's greatest need is to be reconciled to God. Is to be in some way, somehow, justified in God's sight. Is it possible? Well, it's not possible to work your own justification. It's not possible to make yourself right. But do you ask for it? Again, only the asker will be the receiver. Ask, says Christ, and ye shall receive. Many do know their need. At least intellectually they know, but it hasn't impacted enough upon them. It hasn't dawned on them what they will lose if that need is not met. So they do not pray, they do not ask for it. They are hoping somehow, some way, it will just fall down on them. It'll just appear, it'll just pop out of nowhere, and I'm a Christian. I'm reconciled to God, I'm saved, I'm cleansed, I have eternal life. They know what that's what they need, they know that's what they should ask for. But the world and the flesh has such a grip and a hold on the heart, they're not asking for that. For their desires are not spiritual. They have no real spiritual conviction. They have a spiritual, at least at the intellectual level, understanding. But not conviction. I desperately need the Lord. I desperately want to be saved, forgiven, made a new person in Christ, that Christ would take away these desires that are so selfish and self-centered. I can't break this hold that they have on me. This is what I am. And that's true. That's your nature. But you get a new heart and a new nature and a new life. And your whole perspective and worldview changes radically. Indeed, it's turned upside down. And spiritual realities come before you. You can see, you can understand. You're satisfied in Christ, for your soul rests in Him. It's Him that your soul craves for. But that we turn to material things to attempt to satisfy those cravings rather than turn to the only one who can. What should you ask for? Salvation. Reconciliation to God. These are your greatest needs. What should you have asked for as that young girl, that young man? What was that greatest of need at one point in your life or time? But it was the trinkets, it was the amusements of the world. Is that where you are spiritually? Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you a James, a John? You have a request. You know what you should ask for, but if you really were pushed to say what you would like, it's not your greatest need. It might be success. It might be many things in this world. Would it be salvation? Would it be love for Christ? Don't you think that's important? Don't you think that's a deep, deep need? Listen to the scripture. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Is it worth living as you are without love for Christ to be accursed? Not to be reconciled, to be an enemy of God eternally, to have no heavenly home, no spiritual home, to live out an existence and depart eternally into the darkness and the gloom. Isn't that your greatest need? Ask, seek, knock. The Lord will hear you, and if you're in earnest, He will save you. Don't delay. Come and seek the Lord. Don't ask Him merely for material things or relatively unimportant things. Seek the deepest, deepest, greatest needs to be all met, and only Christ can meet them.